Just as a by way of a start, we're going to wrap up. We went through six last week, so we're going to wrap up 7 through 9 this morning. I think it'll be we'll be just fine. But there was a comment made last week that I don't think I really handled very, very well, and is a really important question that was posed. And basically, the question that was posed was, we were talking about good tree and bad tree, defiled, those who are living righteously, and how do I know? How do I know? And there's a lot of comments given to that. And I know Lynn pointed us back to the word, and I think that's where we want to reside. When we're talking about how we know, we don't want to turn to our own emotions or feelings or how life is going for me as a determinant on whether or not I am standing right before God. We want to turn to His Word. So, 1 John chapter 5, really, actually 1 John, you have to turn there and read that entire letter. 1 John 5:13, we know He says, "These things I write so that you may know what? That you have eternal life." And guess what? That entire letter is about how we should live in Christ and in brotherly love. It's not about how we feel. It's not about how my life is going at the moment. It's about how I should live. 2 Peter verses 5 through 8 is another one to read. In verse 8, he says, "If these qualities are yours and are increasing," so not perfection, "qualities are yours and are increasing," that you're growing in them. You're growing in them. That's another way you can know that you are of value to God. Maybe more well-known, Galatians 5, 19 through 25, compares the deeds of the flesh to the deeds of the Spirit. So it's important, I think, as we consider the question that was posed last week, God's Word in regard to how we can know that we have eternal life is always in relationship to our, is in relation to our relationship to Him through His Son, so not by our own doing. It starts there, a relationship that we have inherited, not by anything that we've done, but solely by what Christ has done. A response in faith and obedience to Him, and then a resulting obedience out of thankfulness for being saved that should be driving the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we act. I looked a lot last week in preparation for this week. I cannot find verses that say that I can tell that I am right with God based upon how my life is going at this moment, and how we perceive things going well. Eric? A good point. Eric said when Israel was carried off, they were doing quite well. They were doing quite well. Matthew 5:45 says, "For He causes His Son to rise on the..." Yeah. "He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." So as we consider how we serve God, we need to just turn to His Word, and we can see the qualities that He desires in us, and we can strive towards those qualities, and you can know with certainty that you are valuable to Him, and you're working, that you are not working, that's the wrong word, that you are increasing. And you are providing value to God. Chuck. That's a great point. So Chuck's point was, if we don't have any humility and sincerity toward God, then we may not have any clue of our standing. Like, He can give us over to depraved mind. Right? He can give us over to a depraved mind, and we can think that everything that we have is God shining his smile down upon us and be completely deceived. Be completely deceived. Rick? Oh, that's just click here, huh? Rick said they're advertising on TV that you can know if you're going to heaven if you just go to this website. Yeah, there used to be some email chains that would get sent around that would tell you that if, you know, if you don't forward this on to 10 people, then you don't love God. Yeah, I remember some of those too. So, I don't want to take us too far off track. I didn't handle that question as well as I should have last week. I would tell you, the word is where we need to go. 1 Peter is fantastic. 1 John, he very clearly says, I'm writing this for this purpose, for you to know. And I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be based on, whether you got that new promotion and things are going smoothly in your life. It's going to be based upon how you're serving God through thankfulness and what he did for you, rescuing you from eternal damnation to be raised up in newness of life and to have salvation and eternal hope with him. Anyway, any other comments on that before we get moving? All right. So, as we talked about last week, starting in we'll just go ahead and read verse 6 through 9 real quick. Namely, if any man is above reproach, and we're in Titus chapter 1, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So as I said last week, that whole verse 6, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, that's one complete thought. He's talking about, remember this, right? He's writing a letter to Titus, who's left there, and he is giving Titus a charge of what he's going to be looking for in selecting these men to serve. Do you think that his goal was to make that confusing for Titus? No. But I will tell you, in 2,000 years, man has made it very confusing. Man has made it very confusing. So, namely, if any man, it means exactly what it says. There are times in the Bible where man is associated with mankind. This is not one of them. The role of the elder in both 1 Timothy and Titus is defined for men. A literal translation is, again, is present tense, a current state quality of that man at the time of appointment. Now, we had already covered above reproach and blameless. We talked about Ephesians 1:4, being chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. Colossians 1, verse 22 is another good place to go. Does not imply that those who are going to serve as elders are perfect in any means. We're going to cover that here shortly. And we become blameless and above reproach, first and foremost, only through God's mercy through his Son. And then as we strive, again, to walk faithfully. So let's go ahead and drop down to the next. It says, the husband of one wife. I honestly thought this was going to be a simple one. I wasn't going to need to spend hardly any time on that because that just seems to say what it says. And actually, that is kind of what I concluded. Husband, again, a man, a wife, a woman, is the current state. So that much can be read about this simple statement. If you read a lot of commentary on this, and I'll tell you, the commentary has one thread that goes through it, and that's ulterior motive. That is man's desire for what the Bible says to not say what it says, to make justifications for handling it a different way. So, if is means the current state, and it does, then quite simply, God is instructing Titus, again, through Paul, not to be confusing. He's giving Titus direction of who he's to select, and he tells them, appoint elders from men who are properly married, one man to one woman, in accordance with God's view of marriage. This is not a slight against those who are unmarried. It's simply a characteristic and a qualification established for the role. So consider Paul. Paul is an apostle of Christ, is he not? Paul was unmarried. You know, it's interesting in the letters of Paul that he never refers to himself as, never refers to himself as an elder or an overseer. How about Peter? Yeah. Peter, who we know was married, we referred to his mother-in-law. One of his letters, he says, therefore, I exhort you, this is 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. So Peter did serve in the capacity of elder, and Peter was married. The world would have you believe you can't tell me what I can or can't do. Under the world's standards, they are not limited. They can certainly find a church that will cater to their will, can't they? They're all over the place. Is that a surprise to God that man has gone different ways? No. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound. Remember, sound means accurate, healthy, leading to life. Sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll turn aside the myth. Who decides who is part of God's church? Who decides who serves in the roles as part of God's church? God. Can we leave it at that? I would hope so. I can too. Thank you. Okay. Any comments or questions before we move on? All right. Back to Titus 1. So, having children who believe, faithful. Also, this word means trusting, trustworthy. It doesn't necessarily always mean that they're faithful to God, but it also means that they're obedient to their parents. Obedient when given instruction. There's some insight. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy, the kind of parallel. Again, this is Paul writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, writing to Timothy, who he left in Ephesus. This gives us some insight, so we don't have to just guess. Starting in verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So one who manages his own household, to include his children, be exemplified in how the children behave to their parents, how the children take instruction, how the children relate to others within the church. One who manages his household well, how could they possibly, if they can't manage their own household, help to manage God's body? Any comments or questions? Okay. Moving on. So for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Back up 6. Having children believe, not accused of dissipation. Not accused of. So we're speaking of reputation. Dissipation, in the literal Greek, it means the tossing of the head. And the association at the time was that of drunkenness or living in excess. Someone who's living in excess. Context of wasteful, reckless living. This is actually, it's not even a real word, but it's a word that the Vines was using called unsavedness. I think that's for me, that made sense. Unsavedness. Living in a way of people not being saved. Living as one who has not been rescued. So when I think about this, a good example, you know, consider the parable of the prodigal son. He had a relationship with a father. And what did he demand? Yeah, give me my share of my inheritance now. And then how did he live? Unsavedness, right? He lived in a way that appeared in dissipation. And then it says, not accused of rebellion. Rebellion, we've covered this in the earlier verses, talking about some of the men that existed in Crete. They were rebellious, insubordinate, out of order, disobedient, unruly, not willing to subject themselves to authorities or to truth or to God's will. I think of the charge given to us in relation to authorities that are placed above us. Brent recently spoke on this, so not talking about those things that would put us in direct opposition to God, not saying that if the authorities call us to do something that goes in opposition to God, but those things that are a matter of opinion, are we rebellious? Or are we in line with God's will for us? And let's go ahead and turn again to 1 Timothy 3. We'll get a little more insight on what he means. If you think about not accused of, so you're saying this is a reputation. This is doesn't have this as something that people accuse them of, dissipation and rebellion. 1 Timothy 3, let's see if I can find where I'm at. What help if I get to the right Timothy? 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, and here it is, respectable. Respectable. And then in verse 7, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So let me ask you this. Does this mean we need to be world pleasers? No. It's speaking of generally accepted qualities of being reputable. If I say a business is disreputable, are there things that come to mind? If I say a business is reputable, what comes to mind? What are some thoughts? Good, trustworthy, do what they say they're going to do. They don't cheat people, right? We know what it means to be reputable. How many here know of disreputable businesses? You? Do you go there? No. No. So you think about, is it easy for the disreputable to fall into reproach? What's one of the biggest complaints of the lost against those who proclaim to be Christians? Hypocrites, right? Hypocrisy. Similar to Christ's charge against the Pharisees. Proclaim godliness, but their lives and their actions profess something else. Chuck? Right. So if you have, his point is that hypocrisy really goes back to that word respectable. Because if you're a hypocrite, you're certainly not respectable, right? So you consider Crete in this context, rebellious, empty-talking deceivers, especially of the circumcision, upsetting the faith of whole families, along with the general reputation of the Cretans. It would be important that men chosen are not disobedient toward the gospel or are accused of living according to myth and worldly traditions or would be ones who are disreputable. And it's the same for Timothy and the instruction Paul gave to Timothy in Ephesus. He warns against, certain men teaching strange doctrine and paying attention to myths and traditions. And does this hold true today? And that's a rhetorical question. So any comments or questions as we move out of verse 6 in Titus? All right. So in verse 7 to 9, Paul is going to elaborate further in all of this, all of these examples are kind of how he is defining what it means to be above reproach. So that's another good reminder of oftentimes when we're considering how we are doing in relation to what God desires for us, it's not going to be about what we are receiving. We've already received the gift of eternal life through his son, haven't we? We stand in that grace now. But it's going to be more about who we are and how we live and what we're doing. So 7-9, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. Let's just stop there. So, above reproach as what? Namely, it must be above reproach as what? God's steward. What does it mean to be a steward? Servant? Taking care of what's not yours? A word I'm familiar with in the work world, an administrator? What does an administrator do? Administrates. Man, I would have got that same answer in the high school class. They ensure things are carried out in accordance with the lawgiver, the one that has the authority to make the rules and the laws, right? They're entrusted to ensure that what's been set in place is handled accurately in accordance with what the lawgiver, the one with authority, desires. And then there's, can't remember how many knots here. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, 5 knots and then just about as many must-be's. So above reproach as God's steward or guy administrator for God, then he's going to list these knots. Not self-willed. So the opposite of Titus 1:8. When he talks about being hospitable, or 1 Timothy 3:2, hospitable. Hospitable is being placing others' needs, even strangers, above your own. Not showing favoritism, or one who builds those relationships solely to result for self-gain. I'm going to look out here and I'm going to try to determine who I think would be most advantageous for me to get to know. Spend more time with. I'm hospitable, regardless of who it is, not showing favoritism. Any comments or questions before we move on to the next one? All right. Help if I keep my spot. Not quick-tempered. 1 Timothy 3:2 uses the word temperate. Restrained, sober-minded, circumspect. What does it mean to be circumspect? Yeah, I think that's how my dad would have said it to you. Think before you speak, right? I mean, really consider. And in this case, you think about quick temper. We're talking about relationships with people. We're thinking about others. How might the words that are about to come out of my mouth impact them? Should I speak with grace? Is it oftentimes going to be hard to do that from time to time? Yeah. What does the world say we should do if we're wronged, if someone speaks ill of us? Give it back to them, right? But we're told that as Titus is instructed to find these men, they should be ones of a reputation above reproach, that are not self-willed, they're not quick-tempered. Takes the time to think and to consider and to reflect before acting, before making decisions. Not addicted to wine. It literally means to be alongside of, to be seen as someone that's part of who you are. The world is kind of this way. I don't know if you, in a workplace where people talk about what their Friday night's going to be, right? It's part of the reputation. It's part of their culture. It's part of who they are. Titus is instructed to find men that is not who they are. That is not something, and this literal translation is addicted to any wine. 1 Timothy 3:2 again uses the word temperate, which literally means sober wine, sober-minded, and does have a connotation also with use and abuse of wine in excess. All right, that's the first three. Any comments before we move on? Ron? That is correct. These are all parts of what Paul is explaining to Titus and to Timothy, what it means to be above reproach. What it means. These are all characteristics of someone who's above reproach. But are we above reproach solely on our own doing? No. No, right? We're gonna get to that actually. Above reproach. So again, you're exactly right, Ron. This is him defining what above reproach means. Not pugnacious. Same word is used in 1 Timothy 3:3. What does it mean to be pugnacious? Fighter. A boxer, right? We get the same root word for a pugilist, which I don't think is really a word that's used anymore. Probably hasn't been used since the 1800s. But it's the same root. It's the same root word. A brawler. A bully. A bully. Prone to, and it really does have a connotation for physical violence, but would also be associated to someone who's mentally abusive or verbally abusive. It goes hand in hand with those who can be quick-tempered, doesn't it? Goes hand in hand with those who might not be circumspect or hospitable, might not think of others before themselves. That they would allow their temper to get the best of them, and before you know it, something verbally abusive comes out. Prone to violent behavior, physical, mentally, or verbal. The next quality of being above reproach is not fond of sordid gain. Given what we've studied in the past weeks, is that important? We got some of that going on, don't we? Don't we have men who have placed themselves in a position to instruct others wrongfully, and they're doing it for what purpose? For gain. For sordid gain. 1 Timothy 3:3, turn over there. So not fond of sordid gain, in verse 3 of chapter 3, it says, free from the love of what? Love of money. I know, Rita, I think a few weeks ago we talked about that when sordid gain, we talked about sordid gain could be beyond just financial, but certainly when you read Timothy in Ephesus, that was a concern that some of the gain they were seeking was financial, wasn't it? Free from the love of money. So let's go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy 6. See why that's important. Apparently I didn't need that pen. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting in verse 6. But godliness actually... So godliness itself, those who are striving to live in accordance with God's truth, as a servant to God's will, out of thankfulness in their heart because of salvation that we have in Christ. It says godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by what? Contentment. Contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So is money the problem? No, what's the problem? Man, that's always the answer, right? We say, I heard several answers there. The love of, the heart, right? A heart that desires wealth. In Mark, we were studying just recently on the rich young landowner who comes to Christ and he tells Christ, what do I need to do? He asks Christ, what do I need to do, good teacher, to inherit eternal life? And Christ responds and says, well, you know these commandments, don't you? And he lists off several commandments. There's actually two commandments he does not list off. He does not list off to love God with all your heart and all your soul and to have no other gods before you. He doesn't list those two things. Well, what was the young man's problem? What was the outcome? Yeah, Christ told him, give everything, give it all up. Give it all to the poor and follow me. And what did he do? He walked away sad, did he not? He walked away sad. So it's not money in and of itself. It's not wealth. It's not possessions in and of itself. It's the desire. It's a heart. It's a heart desire that seeks after that above all else. Could that be a problem for someone that's going to serve in the church? Regardless of whether they're to be an overseer or a deacon or a member in the church, that could be a problem. If their heart's desire is going to make decisions based upon their desire for gain or wealth. And he says in 1 Timothy, he said, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Given the situation we have in Crete, would that be what's best for them? We understand why he's instructing Titus to choose men that are not fond of sordid gain, that are not those who are seeking a love for money. Yeah, Rick, go ahead. The love. That's exactly right. So Rick said, for those who couldn't hear, the key is the love of money. The bad word here is not money, it's the love of it. Someone who, that's what they desire, that's what they love, that's what they sacrifice for. Leroy. Poor people can love money. I think that's a good point. You can see a lot of people that are living, that maybe you're making bad choices because of a desire for money. And that doesn't have to mean that they have it. It can be those who don't have any and strongly desire it. Might choose to steal, take something that's not theirs because they don't have. Okay, I think we've covered that one enough. So let's go to the must-be's. So back in Titus 1. So those are the nots. Again, just as Ron said, these are the words, the things that Paul instructs Titus that define what above reproach means. It says, but things they must be is hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled. Hospitable, caring for others over self. A good example of that, we won't turn there, but think about the Good Samaritan. It wasn't in his best interest to turn aside from his path and his journey, right? But he sacrificed his own path to serve someone else. Loving what is good means fond of, desiring those things that are reputable and are good. A promoter of virtue, behavior of high moral and godly standard. The next one is sensible. 1 Timothy 3:2 again uses the word temperate, sound-minded, considerate, thoughtful, reasonable. Sensible and then just. Just equated with prudence, thoughtful decisions, righteous, not from the sense of self-righteous or put right with, that they have a mindset and a focus on doing what is right and correct by God. Equitable, able to properly weigh right and wrong. Not perfect. Not perfect. But that's their heart. Their heart is to do what is right. And after just, he says devout. So we talked about this before. Where do we attain holiness? Devout can be interpreted or defined as holy. Where do we attain our holiness? Is that through our works? Through Christ. Only in Christ. We are holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Couple of verses, and we are down to just a few minutes, but Ephesians 1:4, we talked about it, but also Colossians 1:21 and 22 reads, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. So nothing of our doing, but out of a faith response and obedience and a desire to please and serve God and God offering of his salvation through his mercy and grace through his son, Christ, Jesus Christ. It also means, devout means dedicated. 1 Timothy includes the word dignified. Then very similar in Titus, the last one that's mentioned here before we get to holding fast is self-controlled. Same words used in 1 Timothy. Self-controlled. Able to, despite what is pulling on them, whether it be within the church, whether it be within the world, they're able to control themselves, they're able to focus on those things which are in accordance with God's will, and they were able to instruct. Any other comments before we get to the last one in verse 9? Okay. So verse 9. Holding fast, so hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. Holding fast means to cling to or be devoted to or hold firmly to. You consider a young child. Have you ever seen a young child and their parent, if they're fearful of something, what does that child do? Like every time I walk into my wife's class on the two-year-olds and I come in the room, those kids run and they cling to their parents. I don't know why that is. Apparently I look mean, I guess. I don't know. But they cling. I mean, they cling. They're just like locked in. Consider that young child holding fast to their parent. Holding fast what? The faithful word. So remember what verses 1 and 2 of Titus 1 said. He says, in the hope, in verse 2 specifically, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. So, chosen of God, knowledge of the truth, which is in accordance with godliness. And then holding fast to the hope of eternal life. You cannot lie. Is God faithful? Yeah. Is his word faithful? Is it important for those of his faith to hold fast to his faithful word? And was that a promise that just came yesterday? No, long, long time ago. So the last thing I'll leave you with, there are some other qualities that Paul lists through 1 Timothy. You can read them there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But there's a purpose in holding fast that word. Is one, to exhort. They need to be able to hold fast the word so they can encourage those in the faith, right? And they also need to be able to refute those who contradict. Think about the situation in Crete. Would that be important that these men be able to encourage those that are holding fast to the faith and then to be able to refute those who are not? Right. So last thought, promise. Consider the qualities he charges Titus here in chapter 1 to seek in establishing overseers over the churches. But more so, consider these qualities and our progress with them in ourselves. Are these qualities that would benefit those in Christ regardless of role? Are they qualities that would benefit us regardless of age? How about qualities that regardless of gender? Above reproach, obedient children, reputable, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, hospitable, lovers of good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word of God. That's something we should all be striving for. Every one of them. Every one of them. Thank you all for your time and attention. Jim will start chapter 2 next week.